I'll be reading John 19:25-27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
So, we're preaching through a sermon series on preparation for the mission. To always remember an important thing when it comes to church, the mission is not just to gather. It's a beautiful benefit. Gather with God's people. Love on Him. Grow in Him. Receive from Him. Get to know Him. But the mission that Jesus has given us is to go out and make disciples. So a way to understand that in our language is to go out and see people transformed by the gospel, changed by the gospel, transformed by the gospel, and made new. So people whose souls are lost are found in Jesus. People who are depressed, anxious, lost, isolated, they become connected, fearless, courageous, and joyful in Christ. Our mission is to see people's lives changed. To go out with this message of the gospel for a dying and hurting world with the people around you, all the wreckage, all the ruins, and live the gospel out. Be a light to people so they are drawn. You know, we're up against darkness. There's never been more suicides. There's never been more addiction. There's never been more isolation. There's never been more people who just live for themselves and think that life is good, but don't realize they're gaining the whole world but losing their own soul. So some people don't even feel the wreckage. They're like the Pharisees. They think they have it all together, but they're going to stand before God and God's going to say, "I never even knew you." So this is an intense thing. This isn't just a laid back thing. Even though we rest in God, we have joy in God, there's a peace that passes understanding. There's a fervor and there's a call to be on the mission of God as men and women who know Jesus. Amen? We have to have that fire because this world will take that fire away from you. This world will have you live only for the things that are here, the things that are temporary, the things that are passing away, and the things that are rusting. We must wake up with fire in our bones and energy in our heart to live for the glory of God and see lost people come to Jesus and see saved people grow in Jesus. The mission of the church, even here now, is that we all would mature in Christ. So what I'm preaching today is I'm preaching maturity. And one of the most mature things we do is we take responsibility for each other. Know what immature people do? They don't take responsibility for anything unless they have to take responsibility for it. Mature people go beyond that and take responsibility for others. Our family is much bigger because our family is bound together by the blood of Christ. Our family is not just those who live in our home now. Our family is in our local church, everyone who's been saved by the power of the gospel. And what that passage says is, "Behold your mother and behold your son and look around. Now these are your brothers and sisters." This is what Jesus is teaching us. There should be such an intimacy, such a commitment to one another, such a fervor for one another that we should see each other as family. There's this movie I like that I didn't get great critical reviews on Rotten Tomatoes. You understand me? But you know, sometimes they put 43% and you still love the movie. There's certain movies like Armageddon. Come on, they gave that 47%. That's 110% on Rotten Tomatoes. Get your life together. But the movie is called 10,000 BC. And the reason it's not that good is because it was like 10 or 15 years ago. It's really Hollywoodized, and they look nothing like Homo sapiens 10,000 years ago. They were all done up, dreads, just like, you know, chokers on. It wasn't right, I'm telling you. But there's this wonderful part in the movie that really spoke to me. And what happens is there's this young man who becomes the leader of his tribe. He becomes the best hunter of all the mammoths, and he takes down it with the spear, so he becomes the chief. And what happens is there is like, he needs to go look for food for his tribe because they're going to die. So he goes off. His father, he knew his father as a man who abandoned the tribe. That's how he was, because he never knew his dad. He said, "My dad abandoned the tribe." So he goes out to try to find food for the tribe with his father's right-hand man, an elder in the community, and they go out together. And they're in a cave one night, caveman style, you know, they got the little fire going, they're talking, having a conversation. And the man goes to the young man. The older man says to the younger man, he said, you know, your father did not abandon the tribe. He didn't abandon the tribe. He lied to everyone so they wouldn't come with him because there was a famine. He went to find food for the community and never came back. And he's upset. He said, how did you let me live my whole life thinking my father was someone who abandoned his people? He said, listen, he tells him this story that I really impacted me. And I want you to really think about this. He said, good men have a circle that includes their wife and their children. He said, other men, that circle gets a little bigger and includes their brothers and sisters. He said, but there's other men with a greater destiny that their circle includes many, many, many more. Okay? There's other men and women with a greater destiny that their circle of people they're responsible for includes many, many more. That is everyone who is in Christ Jesus. Our circle of responsibility includes many, many more. And he asks this question. He says, you have a choice. What kind of man do you want to be? Do you want to be a man like your father, who made his circle bigger to be responsible for many, many more? Because the choice is up to you. And I want to put this before you, all of you today, both men and women. Because Jesus, the God-man, was a person, his circle included many, many, many more. All are called to his name, who would call on the name of Christ and by faith believe in him that he died and rose again. Even John today, his circle included many, many more, where he would take responsibility for Jesus' mom as his own mom and take her into his home. The question is, what kind of person do you want to be? Do you want to be one that takes responsibility for others like Christ, or someone just takes responsibility for your own? Because the Pharisees even took care of their own. The people Jesus rebuked, they took care of their own. It says, they love those who love them. They love their immediate family. Anyone can do that. And even that's tough sometimes. But someone in Christ, that circle gets larger. It gets much larger where they say, I'm going to live my life not only for my family, not only for my sisters in blood, but my sisters in Christ. And I'm going to learn to take responsibility for many, many, many more. So this is our action step today. Where we connect, because what we have been doing is connecting our mission, which we exist to see people restored by the gospel, to our value. Values of gospel, family, restoration, and stewardship. The first week we said, how do we connect the gospel to seeing people restored by it? We talked about laboring for the broken. And I want to thank everyone who listened to that message. Some people wept over that message. Some people got fired up over that message. I got emails and messages about that, people just feeling the call of God and the fire in that. Thank you for that. That's what we want, for the word of God to put fire in our bones. Today we're talking about family. So how do we tie, what's the action step to seeing people restored by the gospel with family? It's taking responsibility for each other. Taking responsibility for each other. There's three things I want you to think about today. We take responsibility for each other by seeing each other as family. We take responsibility for each other by spending time with Jesus. And we take responsibility for each other by serving one another. You guys hear that? Take responsibility for each other by seeing each other as family. Take responsibility for each other by spending time with Jesus. And take responsibility for each other by serving one another. You know, there's this false cultural narrative. There's this understanding out there that the less things you have to be responsible for, the more happy you'll be. Like, if I can get my life to a place where I'm just like have a Mai Tai down in Hawaii and I'm playing a banjo, that life's gonna be good. That's good for 2 weeks. Then you're like, what am I doing with my life? Just out on the patio, like, what does it all mean? We think that's a cultural narrative. But then we realize the way we're made in our DNA, we're made to be responsible for things. Because there's a difference between, you know, having no responsibility has about, like, getting everything you want in a way, about receiving, having no responsibility. Taking responsibility for each other really brings meaningful life because it's about giving. Really, when you can give more, steward more, be in charge of more and steward it well, that brings meaning and joy to your life. And we're called to do that as a church. You know, I remember years ago, it was last year, me and Natalie celebrated our 15-year anniversary. So we went down to Boston, we had a hotel there, we were talking. And just about our life, looking back, you know, when we got married, I was like, we'll live in this basement for 7 years, no responsibility. I used to joke, it was back when they had MTV Cribs. So we did a whole video, I said, come on in. This place was like 250 square feet. I said, look at 1970 rug, beat a bathroom. We just walked through the whole thing. You went into our bedroom, there was like boiler. And I used to joke about it. I was like, man, this is great. No responsibility. We're in the basement. This is fantastic. Guess what happened? Talia. 3 months in, Natalie, I told a million times. She read like 22 pregnancy tests wrong. Finally realized it was telling her she was pregnant every time. You know what happened to me? It's time to grow up, Joey. It's time to grow up. Now, I thought that would be a horrible thing. I thought it would be a horrible thing. That's the best thing that, one of the best things God ever did for me, because it taught me responsibility. And my prayer has always been, and I want you guys to see this key to joy here. Some, by the grace of God, God's taught me over the past 21 years of my life, that the most joy you will find is in taking as much responsibility as possible for other people. And I remember praying to God, because I was a low capacity person, I said, God, I'm lazy, I need clarity, I need knowledge, I need wisdom, but I see something here by your grace. Would you grow me day by day, year by year, so I can help and be responsible for as many as people as you would allow me to be responsible for, right? And that maybe some of us have that same heart cry, and I want you to feel that today, or maybe you're in the wrong cultural narrative, and you're like, man, I got to switch this up. And pray, God, make my capacity bigger to love, my capacity bigger to manage, my capacity bigger to have the energy, my capacity bigger to be a leader, my capacity greater to serve, and all those things. I need you to hear that, because that's when you're going to find the meaning and the joy. That's how God wired you. Don't run from the responsibility. Run towards it. Run towards it. And that's going to bring such joy, such fire, and such purpose to your life. Some mornings you'll bounce out of bed. Some other you'll grind, like just get out of bed, like I got to do it, because you got that purpose. And the purpose is to glorify God, be a family, and take responsibility for one another. That's a key. So we'll start with that taking responsibility. You have this dramatic scene where our Savior Jesus is being crucified. You understand, this wasn't something distant for Mary and John and the other people there. Mary is looking at her son being crucified and horrifically killed. If not fully naked, almost fully naked on the cross. Beaten, bleeding, unrecognizable, crown of thorns on his head, beard ripped out, can barely breathe because the way they set him up on the cross, he's humiliated, people are spitting on him. He is, in their eyes, the lowest of the earth, and Mary is looking at her son on the cross. Imagine parents looking at your son and daughter on the cross. Imagine the emotions you are going through. That is what Mary is going through at that time. And John, at the foot of the cross, it says he's the disciple that Jesus loved. He's looking up, his teacher, his rabbi, his savior is getting murdered. He thought he was going to conquer in a different way. And he sees him bleeding, destitute, mourning. This is the state they're in. And what amazes me about Jesus, and I'm sure amazes you, there's always something new to learn about our great savior. Jesus in his greatest turmoil, because he always takes responsibility for others. It's not just his emotions. If your emotions navigate your life and not the needs of others, you need to cry out to the Holy Spirit, change me so I stop thinking in a narcissistic way, because this is killing me. I don't want to be navigated by my selfish desires anymore. I want to be navigated by the needs of others. And Jesus looks down, his intuition, his compassion, his mercy, because he knows his mother is mourning. He knows John is confused. And he looks down and he says, Mary. And she says to John first, John, behold your mother. And he says to Mary, Mother, behold your son. You got to understand the comfort that that's bringing. Jesus is bringing compassion at that moment. When it, if you ever have a sign, this is about me right now, guys, I'm getting murdered. He's thinking about other people. He's taking responsibility for their emotions and their life and thinking about their future instead of his own future. You understand? You see Christ's heartbeat in that? That's Christ's heartbeat. That's the stuff you really long for when Jesus says, all who are weary, all who are tired, all who are hungry and thirsty, you want to drink from real living waters, drink from these truths if you want to really have life. Stop drinking from the muddy waters. Drink from my living waters. And he says that to them. And Mary, you understand, she was probably in her 40s and 50s at that point. That's old back in the day. You understand me? Life expectancy was like 46 if you ate greens. Let that simmer. So his stepfather had passed away. There was no one to take care of Mary. There was no one to take care of her. Jesus was responsible for his mom. Jesus took care of his mom. And he said, John, she's your responsibility now. She's your responsibility because I'm going to the grave. She's your mom now. Do you guys see that? Now, in our world's culture, we would say, that ain't my responsibility. We see responsibility, we're like, right? Hold on, you ain't ruining my life. I got a plan. A Maui, Mai Tais, and a banjo. There's no banjo time in that life, right? But John doesn't see that. John sees that the greatest honor, greatest privilege, and brings the greatest meaning is that I can be responsible for others. And he says, what an honor that God's own son would ask me to care for his mother and that I could call her mom. Is that the way we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you see them? Oh, burdens. Here comes a burden. Move aside. Or you just make friendships with people who don't burden your life. Because the scriptures say, carry each other's burdens. Behold your brother. Behold your sister. Behold your mother. Behold your father. And that's right here, guys. There's a reason God made local churches so you could put faces to who you're called to care for and love. So it's not just some fuzzy thing like, oh, I'm called to love all Christians, but they're faceless and they're nameless and they're lifeless and you don't know these people. They're just in our imaginations. Steve, you're called, Mike's your brother, and Guy, Ryan is your brother, and Heather, Nicolette is your sister, and Dennis, Dave is your brother. And Joe Gore, Nancy is a mother to you now. And Jeff, Roger is a dad to you. You old enough to be, you know, you would have started early. You would have started early. But you guys hear what I'm preaching. I can't use the papito on every sermon illustration. Let's give him a rest. But you guys see what I'm saying? This is the first thing. When I look around at my family, I said, I need to take responsibility. This is my family. Stronger than even blood, the way we think about it, or the when we're bound together in the blood of Christ, when that DNA flows through our veins. That's how Christ is making us think. That's what he's sharing with us. We need to hear that. So the second thing, and I've heard many of you say this, and this is so vital, in the members' meetings, talking with all of you, I know, do you want to spend more time with Jesus? You want to spend more time with Jesus. I hear your heart saying that, the Holy Spirit leading you to that. Because you will never take responsibility for other people unless you're spending time with Jesus who gave his life for others. You become like the people you hang around with. Have you ever noticed that? They say be careful. Choose the five most influential people in your life carefully. And if they're messing up your life, choose another five. Like love everyone. Because if you're stuck in a rut, think about the people you're with. Because if you want to go to places to grow in love or grow in service or grow in planning or grow in different things, think about who is shaping you, right? We need to be shaped by Jesus. We need to spend time with Jesus. And John knew this. That's why John said, Mary in my home, she's my mom now. Because you look through all the Gospels, it says, he is the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus loved him in a wonderful brotherly way. He spent time with him. And John knew, and you'll see it, he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Revelation. Jesus was pouring that love into him so he would pour it out to others. That's why in his epistles, you see the first thing he says is, you cannot love God and hate others. you're fooling yourself. If you say you love God, it's impossible to hate others. He said they're so connected that you can't profess one without professing the others. You guys hear what I'm saying? A man showed up at this patio the other day. Older fellow, still riding a bike at 75. I applaud him. But you know me, I'm coming out of here. I pull around the bend. I see someone pull up with a bike on the patio. I'm on instant surveillance. You understand me? Why are you on the church property? What's going on? The guy cleaned his teeth 52 times, so I knew he was a little neurotic with the teeth cleaning. And I'm like, oh, man, I'll give him a fist pound because I can't shake his hand after that. You guys know how I roll. I'm thinking about the germs. I'm like, come on, Father, you're going to test me. I sat in the car for 7 minutes. 7 minutes. I said, the pastor, this is the divine appointment. I don't want to get out. Kicked the door open and said, let's do this. So I sat down with the guy. I'm talking to the guy. Conversation and getting to open up. And you could see that was a divine appointment that God brought him to the patio. And he was sharing about unforgiveness, right? And he was just talking about his life and different things he's been through. And he asked me, he said, Joey, what do you think the greatest sin is? What do you think the greatest sin is? And I thought about it for a second. I said, not to love God the way you should love him, because everything else is tied to that. Because if you love God, you will love others. If you don't love God, you won't love others. Your circle won't become big. Do you guys hear that? That's why I'm saying spending time with Jesus, loving God, experiencing His presence, being in His Word, praying, finding time for that regularly is the fuel you need or you won't love. Left to our own devices, I hate everyone. Even my wife drives me crazy if I don't spend time with Jesus. Same this way. I drive her crazy. Just because I'm up a few feet don't mean I'm better. But really, some mornings I wake up and say, I need Jesus so much, I'm going to start throwing stuff out the windows. Right? You feel that? You feel that sinful nature? That's real for all of us. But you know what burns that flesh? You know what changes that heart every day? Spending time with Jesus. And so I want to give you a few things that I really want us to think about. And the first thing is, don't be weird about spending time with Jesus. Like my buddy years ago, he posted on social media him in a hot tub and just said, spending time with Jesus. You're bugging everyone out. People are like, where's Jesus? Don't bug people out. Do you know? There's this other woman I was growing up, and she loved Jesus. God bless her heart. I'm talking like the Southerners now. She walked down the street like having a full conversation. I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm talking to Jesus. I'm saying, stop that. You're scaring the neighborhood. Do you know what I mean? There's a reason, and this is my bringing us to our first point of growing and spending time with Jesus. The reason Jesus said, go into the room and shut the door. Go into the room to a private place and shut the door. This is between me and you. This is between me and you. He said, if you want glory from man, blow the trumpets in the streets. Call them, sign the Bibles, let everyone know how great a prayer you are. But if you really want to pray in power when my Father rewards, you find a place in private, shut the door, and you pray to your Heavenly Father who rewards to those who pray in secret. So you need to find a place, please, a regular place that is private. Now, I don't want to get too legalistic with you. If it's a hiking trail where you have privacy, do that. I walk around my neighborhood sometimes early in the morning or at night, but I start going to watch myself. If someone's looking out the windows, I don't want to be that lady. You know, like, put out fire, Father. You'd be like, the neighbor's out in the streets again. Who, the pastor? I love my bedroom when no one's in it, and you can shut that door and pray to God. Where is the place in your rhythms where you go to be with Jesus? Just you and Him talking. You need a place, just like you need a place to work out, just so you have a place you work, a sacred place where regularly you pray. Where is that place? Find it and make it part of your rhythms and your Christian spirituality. Second, choose your rhythms of Scripture intake wisely. Choose your rhythms of Scripture intake wisely. Some of us say, I haven't been in the Word. I'm reading 15 chapters tomorrow. Know what happens when you set out with too much on your plate? you give up on Tuesday and you start on Monday. Read Genesis, 6 months later, I'm going to go to Exodus. Right? Some of us, you know how my devotional life grew in leaps and bounds when I started with a small book and I read a page a day. I said, I'm not letting a day go by. See, there's a difference between I hope my spiritual life grows this year and my spiritual life is changing this year and nothing's stopping me. We do that with things in our life, right? That's it. When you see someone who's made a major life change, it was just like, it's over. It is over. I'm changing. I'm not hoping to change anymore. I'm changing. But you got to start in increments. A page a day, a chapter a day. You start what you're doing in the morning. You say, you know what? I'm going to try to do it at lunch. And then you do that for 3 or 4 weeks. Then you say, you know what? I'm at a dinner in there. I'm going to read a Bible reading plan. Or I'm going to find this book. Grow gradually. Make wise decisions on your scripture intake because you can do more than you even imagine on your devotional life spending time with Jesus. Amen? Don't believe the lie. Forget excuses. Forget them because you can make them. I don't really like to read. It's dark. You got the light next to you, but it's dark in here. We can make all the excuses in the world, but till you decide it's so important for you to spend time with Jesus, you won't, because you will take responsibility for others. Let me talk about capacity here, because I want you guys to see this. So I want you to have hope, because my prayer is that this year, all those times I hear you guys say, I want to grow my devotional life, and maybe I ask you and say, oh, I haven't been in it. I want that to change where you're asking me, how's your devotional life going? I'm saying, oh, shoot. That can happen this year. You might be thinking that's 16. That can happen this year. You can start today and have your life change forever and obtain those goals of spending time with Jesus and be changed forever. There was a pastor told this great story. He brought his family to a campground. And there was a pool in the middle of the campground. And he walked over the pool with his family. And the guy said, listen, some random dude walks up and says, I bet you can't hold your breath for a minute. And he's competitive like most of us guys, right? He said, start the timer. Jumped in the water. And he says he's under there. About 20 seconds, he's like, oh, I got this. I got this. About 25, he said, oh, I think I want to make it. About 35 seconds, he joked and said, I rededicated my life to Jesus because I didn't know if I was going to go down under the water. He said, I wasn't giving up, but I wasn't going down. He said he felt like he was on the verge of death. He heard the guy was counting above, like 1, 2. He heard 60. He bounced out like victory, like, what you got? Don't challenge me. The guy looked at him and said, some random dude. He said, okay, I want you to do 2 minutes. I said, what? I just almost died doing 1 minute. He said, listen to me. And he gave him some coaching. He said, around 35 seconds, he actually said, before you go under, breathe deep 4 times. That's going to do something in your lungs that opens them up. He said, when you hit about 35 seconds, I want you to blow out because that's going to trick your brain and relax you. He said, about 45 seconds, find something in the pool and just count to 10. And he gave him all these coaching tips. He said, okay, I'll go on it. He went under the water, and he did everything he said. Before he went under, he expanded his lungs. When it came about 35 seconds, he blew out, relaxed his brain, and then he saw something in the pool. He counted. He did everything, and he could hear the guy counting. And the guy was messing with him. He was doing a lower time than it really was. It ended up being 2 minutes and 45 seconds. He popped up thinking it was 2 minutes, like he destroyed the world in a good way. He said, I'm victorious. He said, you just did 2 minutes and 45 seconds. Your capacity was far greater than you ever thought. You know how much he does right now? 4 minutes and 25 seconds he can stay underwater. What I'm telling you is for your devotional life, you don't even think you can read a chapter a day right now. Some of you in the next month will be coming up like, man, I dropped Genesis, I dropped Revelation. Where you at? Right? And that spending time with Jesus is going to cause you overflow and be a servant to others, because when you're with Jesus, you have to take responsibility for others. Because you can't spend time with Jesus and just be about yourself. It doesn't happen. The third thing is, ask great things from Jesus. Ask Jesus for great things. There's a scripture that says, we have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask not. Our Savior wants us to ask great things in great faith, so we see him come to the pass to the glory of his name for the good of our lives. And here are some things that I was thinking about that we can ask of Jesus. Some of you want Jesus to give you peace because you feel as though your life is in turmoil. Ask Jesus and he will give you peace. Ask believing that he will answer your prayer. You may want Jesus to bring you close to family and friends, or bring your family and friends close into a relationship with him. Ask Jesus and believe. You'll be amazed at what Jesus does when you spend time with him and ask him those things. Some of you want new jobs and careers. Like, I'm sick of this. Ask Jesus and believe. Ask Jesus. You'll be amazed. It's a wonderful thing to watch Jesus answer your prayers. Some of you want to be better at managing money. You're just throwing it in the streets. And debt, let's not even talk about it. You need to ask Jesus to manage your money better. And you'll be amazed how he answers your prayer. Some of you might be confused about something the Bible teaches. You read something in the Bible, you're like, this confuses me. I have no clarity on this. This has caused me to not want to be a Christian. Ask Jesus to make it clear to you, and you'll be amazing what God does in answering your prayers. Some of you might even have doubts about God's existence here. Ask Jesus to make himself known to you, and you'll be amazed what the Christ does. You'll be amazed. And the last, some of you might want to be better at serving others. Like, you're hearing this message, and you're saying, I want to serve others. I don't want to just think about myself. I want to be courageous and loving people. I want to be empathetic and really take responsibility. I want my circle to be larger. The answer is, ask Jesus, and he will. Ask Jesus, and he will make your capacity larger to serve. It takes time. But little by little, you look back and say, I'm able to love and care for others. And people can depend on you. There's nothing like when people can depend on you. There's nothing like when you're a tree that people come under and find shade, or a nice glass of water when they're thirsty. And that's what we're meant to be, the hands of Christ. Did you feed me? Did you give me drink? Did you visit me? Did you do that? There's nothing like being able to be leaned on. That's where you find your meaning. That's where you find your meaning. So I want to give you a few things in taking responsibility for each other by serving one another. I've been overwhelmed lately by people serving this church, and I just want to say a few people, because I've been overwhelmed by people taking responsibility and serving the church. Sarah, if I can embarrass you, Sarah came in here the last 2 weeks and shampooed every rug by herself downstairs 4 hours at a time so our kids could have a clean space. That's taking responsibility for your family. Roger, we've had him cooking since he stepped off the plane. He's made more green chili in the past 3 months than he ever made in Colorado. Poor Roger, he's always the call. You got that green chili on the pot? He cooked just 2 meals last week. One was the best pork I ever had in my life. I had to stop. You know, food's so good, I had to stop. And I'm not a food critic. I was like, whoa, what just happened? A bite blew my mind. It was that good. He cooked for our mission team. We had a worship night. And then he cooked for the field day. Hot dogs and made Kool-Aid, him and Roberta, for everyone, all those kids who came. And then Lydia, let's embarrass her. She loves this stuff. She led our field day, our first ever field day. She led it and was a great success. We had a bunch of kids there. It was like at least 50-50 or 60-40 kids from the town and kids from this church. It was an awesome time, and she led it with a great team of Nikki and Roger and Berta were on the scene again, and they took responsibility for their church. And I think about Nancy and Roberta. Who do you think cleans this church? I call them the retirement posse. The retirement posse rolls up with purpose. Retirement with purpose. And they clean our church. They wipe the floors of our bathroom. They vacuum these things. I see them sweating all over the sanctuary just cleaning. You know how Mimi gets? They take responsibility for the church, and it's creating a culture of that. I think about Brendan, worked 75 hours this week. 75 hours, and he's still back there doing the sound for us. That's how churches accomplish their mission. Now, what's amazing about that group, I didn't tell you about anyone that had a bunch of time. I told you about a mom who has 4 kids under 9 years old. I told you about a man who's having health issues. I told you about a pregnant woman. Where are the excuses at? Let's fight. Let's fight to serve. Because you just push back on the darkness so much. And we need churches that fight and take responsibilities. If I was too rough with where the excuse is at, forgive me. Sometimes I get that lean back in me like I'm in a fight like what you got. If it hit the right place, awesome. If it didn't, I'm still growing myself. Sometimes I get in street mode. See, some of you saying, I want to serve like that. I want to serve like that. And I want to say you can. I want to say you can. And I want to give you a few specific areas that we need help in. That we need help in. See, I didn't tell you about a guy, Ed Bennett, who doesn't even go to this church regularly. He took a whole week of his vacation to lead that mission team. Imagine using a whole week of your vacation to serve others. He took a week of vacation off to lead the mission team down at the Boys and Girls Club to do that project. So I want to give this call out. On October 22nd through the 26th, we have another mission team that's coming here. We're actually going to have a nursery downstairs now. We're going to redo the room that was a studio, make it offices and leadership space for people, different desks and stuff. And there's a whole mission team that's coming here to pay for it and to do it, but they need people who will lead and serve them. Who can take off for vacation? Who has skills in construction that can help that? Who would take off a day or a two or the week to do that? Would you take that much responsibility for your church family, or is that too much to ask? We need people to take responsibility for their church by joining the audio and visual team. Dave has Brendan and him back there, and Talia rolls in on the slides once in a while, but we need at least two more people that will serve regularly in making our audio and visual team just grow and do it with excellence. Are you willing to take that kind of responsibility for your church family? There's greater opportunity to lead RR groups. Are you willing to open your home and to lead a group and to love people and to gather people so people can grow in Christ and to serve people that way? Would you take that much responsibility for your church family and find joy in that? There's a great opportunity to help lead a Christ-centered recovery group here at the church. Who's called to do it? Are you willing to serve your church family in that way and take responsibility for that? We're looking for more skilled musicians. Are you willing to take responsibility and help our music team grow? Or maybe there's an area that I haven't even hit. Those are some of our needs. I know even the retirement posse wants to grow. If you have time during the dates, we need weed whackers. I was out there with them this week. It's nuts out there with the retirement posse. They get it done, but it's nuts. Joe's too slow. Roger's too fast. You don't know what's going on. Roger's trying to get out of there. Joe's like, I'm not going home till next week. It's just a fiasco out there, right? We need people who are part of this team. You know, they're still the captains, but you can be on the ship. Maybe there's something that I didn't even mention that God has placed in your heart and gifted you with that you can say, come up to me and Dave or anyone and say, I want to serve in this area, and let's talk through it. How has God gifted you? We want to equip you. We want to empower you. We want to help you serve Jesus and take responsibility for others and find great joy in that. So our core value of family is linked to Jesus making us family and taking responsibility for each other. I want us to find great joy in this, happiness in this, and life in this. In closing thought, you can't preach messages like this if we weren't identified as Christians, meaning we're Christ followers, we're trying to imitate Christ. And Christ took on more responsibility than anyone will ever take on. He took a responsibility that wasn't his. And that's what responsibility is all about. Those were our sins. Those were our failures. Those were our evils that Christ bore on the cross. But he looked down from heaven and said, I'm taking responsibility for their sin. And he lived the greatest life that was ever lived. The most meaning, says his life was abundant and was filled with joy. Because he saw life as a way to give rather than to receive. A life that he could take responsibility for everyone. Like we talked about when he looked at the crowds and said, they're helpless and harassed. Pray that God sends more people who will labor and take responsibility for them. So let's that be the driving force of taking responsibility for each other, or spending time with Jesus and serving our church family. Amen? Let's pray.